In the Word of God, in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John. And we've reached chapter 11, and we read from verse 45 down into the first section of chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 11, at verse 45, the earlier part of this chapter, which we studied last Sunday morning, tells the fascinating story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We pointed out in our study that there is much more focus on and emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ than on Lazarus. It's a truly marvelous story. And now we read what happened immediately after. John chapter 11 at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, that is the Sanhedrin, and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on thus, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they took counsel how to put Jesus to death. Jesus therefore no longer went about openly among the Jews, but went from there to the country near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many Jews went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves for the great feast. They were looking for Jesus, and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with Jesus. Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to take what was put into it. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Let her keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came, not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus also to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading from his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service, the end of chapter 11 of John's Gospel and the beginning of chapter 12, and time will reveal whether we've got enough time to cover the whole of the passage this morning. Last Sunday morning, as I indicated, we read and studied in considerable detail the story known as the raising of Lazarus. And we found there were all sorts of different aspects to the story and different emphases in the story. But as we studied, it became clear that the story is not really about Lazarus. It is a story about the person, the graces, and the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I was sorry that quite a number of the students who were away at their conference weekend missed out on a story like this. We saw in the story the full humanity and the full divinity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We saw in the story of the raising of Lazarus the perfect providence of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting quite deliberately when he got the message that his dear friend Lazarus was ill, waiting for these important days before going to Bethany and allowing, as it were, the worst to happen, because Lazarus, the friend whom he loved, had died. We saw also in the story the very, very wonderful and wise tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he dealt with Martha and with Mary. He dealt with Martha speaking to her. He really spoke to her about theology. He spoke to her about the doctrine of the resurrection. He spoke to her about the testimony of Scripture. And in dealing with Martha like that, and it was the right way to deal with her, he drew out her confession of faith. There came a point where Jesus said, Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, he spoke to her the doctrinal truths of the resurrection, the glorious gospel, and then he made it very personal. Now, Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who was promised to come into the world. But in dealing with Mary, who was a different kind of personality altogether from Martha, and we've got to remember this in all our pastoral counseling, people are different. There's not a rigid pattern for counseling people, because people are so different. And in dealing with Mary, Jesus made it very personal and sent a message through Martha, who said, Mary, the Master is here and he's calling for you. Martha said to her sister, Mary, Jesus said, tell Mary, I want her to come. Didn't say, tell Mary to believe what you believe. Didn't say, now tell Mary, pressing upon Mary the doctrinal truth. No, he said, tell Mary, Jesus wants her to come. And she came. And Jesus didn't say a great deal to Mary. He dealt with Mary, I suppose, first of all, by surprising her when she heard Jesus saying to people, roll away the stone from the mouth of the grave. I wonder what Mary felt, poor lass. But then he raised her brother from the dead. And Mary, it wasn't so much what she heard, it was what she saw. And she saw that Jesus was the conqueror of death. We are told in the story, is it in verse 43, if I can read my own writing properly, when Jesus had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out of the grave. But the loud voice wasn't for the sake of Lazarus. Jesus could have whispered, Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus would have come out. The loud voice was for the sake of the crowd of people, leaving no doubt at all that it was Jesus' word of power that had raised the dead. Oh, we've got that wonderful statement as we've just read in verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In me, with me, through me, here and now, not just after you've died, I am the resurrection and the life. And in me, with me, and through me, here and now, there is life that is possible for you, life in which the power of death and the power of sin have been broken once for all and forever. And of course we have here a story that is an illustration, a wonderful illustration of the gospel. How sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins hear the voice of the Son of God and they believe and they are raised from dead to from deadness to newness of life. In which life there is liberty. Oh, how glad I am of that great hymn of Wesley's, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues. That hymn that speaks not only of forgiveness, but declares so wonderfully, he breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. You know, when I speak like this, I'm thrilled beyond measure to have the privilege from God of being a preacher of the gospel. What a message to proclaim to a broken, dying world that is in terrible, terrible bondage. Not only to sin and to death, but to the very powers of evil. Some of you who know your Bibles very well will know the words spoken by that saint of God whom we call Job. In the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 14, I've got it marked, but we won't take time to turn up the references today, where Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's why we sing in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. No suggestion of stopping in the valley of the shadow of death. Right through. Because he who conquered death walks through the valley with us into the light on the other side. There are so many different testimonies to our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 4. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. We don't often hear the song sung these days, Old Man River, but some of the sentiments of it are very much in people's minds. And in their feelings, you know the phrase I mean, I'm tired of living and scared of dying. But you know, once you meet Jesus Christ, the Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life, you're no longer tired of living and you're no longer scared of dying. All these things we learn from revising the story that we call the story of the raising of Lazarus. It is a story of an actual miracle. It is a story not just about power, because we have within the story the home at Bethany. That home where Jesus felt so comfortable, and where people felt so comfortable with Jesus. Remember, you were here last week, we used the illustration of sitting at the fireside. and coming and seeing Jesus sitting there with Lazarus. Maybe the two ladies working in the kitchen, I don't know. But Jesus looking up and saying, pull up a chair, join us. Do you think of Jesus like that? Or is Jesus for you somebody remote? Oh, he's not remote. He came down to be with us. He shared our life, not only so that he could minister to us, but that he could understand it and thereby, in a human way, minister to us. It's a marvelous, marvelous story. But we need to note in the fourth verse of chapter 11, Jesus said, this illness is not unto death, it is for the glory of God. And then in verse 40, Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And so Jesus said with regard not only to Lazarus and Martha and Mary, but to the disciples and to the crowd of people, you have seen the glory of God. Oh, manifested in life-giving grace and power. But now in the chapter that we read this morning, from verse 45 down to the end of the chapter, you see the reaction on the part of many to seeing the glory of God. There was a division. A division between faith and unbelief. There was a division between faith in Jesus Christ and rejection of... Oh, you say, preacher, you mustn't put it so radically. Yes, we must. You either have faith in Jesus Christ and go with him, or you do not have faith in Jesus Christ and you reject him. We see in the second half of the chapter, from verse 45 to the end, the division between faith and hatred. Murderous hatred. Many people, we are told, believed because of what they had seen. But when you consider these earlier chapters of John's Gospel, these people had seen miracles before and they had heard the word of Jesus before this, but they hadn't believed. Only now have they come to belief, to faith, and to expression of faith. Others who didn't believe at this stage would no doubt believe later when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But some all along the line refused to believe. They had seen and heard many times. They knew what Jesus could do to change and to liberate and to save human lives and deliver human personality. They saw all that. They heard teaching such as they had never heard before. And they hardened their hearts. They said the way that many people say, oh yes, by all means, preacher, you believe and yes, you preach with enthusiasm, but not for us. It's got to be personal. Not for me. Isn't that an awful thing to have as a, in a sense, a summary of your life? You who have seen and heard so much of what Jesus can do. And you say, not for me. They hardened their hearts. They were angry. Read verse 45 to the end of chapter 11. It's all there. They were angry, partly, I think, because Jesus had exposed the emptiness and the formality of their religion. The kind of religion that is a duty rather than a blessing. They were angry and they hardened their heart because they did not want to believe. They had just witnessed a glorious miracle. But then you see, miracles and signs and wonders do not always lead to faith and do not necessarily lead to faith. And in these long ago days, and in our own day and generation, and indeed down through history, there have always been far too many people who want signs and wonders in order to enable them or encourage them to believe. But there's another story in the Gospel. It's about a different Lazarus altogether. Lazarus, a very, very poor, sick man who sat at the gate of the rich man. And in that story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, it's a story that we can't linger to go into. There were those who had gone into the world to come in a state of unbelief and rejection of God. And this man said, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." That is, they have the scriptures. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And this rich man who had died an unbeliever said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, oh, that kind of sign and wonder, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." I think we have to be very, very careful of wanting more than the Word of God to enable us to believe and to confirm us in our faith. We have to be very careful of wanting more than God's Word, whether the more comes from the area of the mystic religions of the East or from Toronto in Canada. The ground of faith is the Word of God. And if we are not believing on the basis of what God's good, true, dependable Word says, then I believe we are moving into areas that are, to say the least of it, precarious. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he was really saying, "All that you need is me." And that is the basic statement of the Christian gospel. It's quite interesting when we move into chapter 12 that apart from verse 2 and then verses 10 and 11, there's no further mention of Lazarus. This particular miracle, in a sense, just seems to fade into the background. There's no sensation, no focusing upon the raising of Lazarus. The focus was upon Jesus. You remember, we've mentioned already how the Sanhedrin, chapter 11, verse 47, had met officially. And according to verse 53, they had passed the death sentence on Jesus. One of the commentators raised the question, Nicodemus and Gamaliel and Joseph of Arimathea were members of the Sanhedrin. Did they vote? I can't think of them voting to kill Jesus. Maybe there wasn't a vote taken. It's very easy for someone in the chair as powerful and as wicked as Caiaphas was to create an atmosphere in which nobody dares ask for an official vote. You can imagine Caiaphas, this wicked man, staring at them saying, "That's agreed, isn't it?" And so the death sentence on Jesus was passed. These Jewish leaders took a political decision. They saw Jesus as a nationalist who would bring conflict with the invading power of Rome. They refused every claim that Jesus had made to be the Son of God. But look what they had to say in verse 47. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do?" This man performs many signs. We can't deny it. These are facts. This man works miracles. Verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, You lot don't understand. Why get all worked up about this? The solution's simple. Get him killed, and he's out of the way, and things will revert to normal. But John added the comment, John the Gospel writer added the comment in verses 51 and 52, saying, that wicked man, Caiaphas, he was a very religious man, but he was a wicked man. John said, that wicked man spoke truer than he realized. Because Jesus would die, and Jesus did die, that solitary death, not for himself, but for the people, Jew and Gentile alike. But as we go on to verse 54, we begin to see that the timing of that death would be in the hand of God. When eventually we come to John chapter 19, we'll find Jesus there standing before the Roman governor, Pilate. And Pilate, like so many politicians, feeling very aware of his power, said to Jesus, You won't speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you? And Jesus said, you would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. The timing of Jesus' death was in the hands of God. In one of the other Gospels, or two of the other Gospels, we find Caiaphas and his colleagues say, now, let's get him killed. But not on the feast day, because that could cause a riot. When did he die? As the Passover lamb? On the feast day, as God ordained. And we are told at the end of the chapter, verses 55 onwards, that the Jewish pilgrims were gathering for the feast of the Passover. The subject, of course, was religion. This was the great feast. This is how they remembered way back when God delivered his people out of the land of Egypt by the shed blood of the Passover. Oh, they were talk. Religion was the theme. But the theme was centering upon Jesus. They were looking for Jesus. They were saying to one another as they stood, what do you think? Will he come? Won't he come? And others say, well, you know what the Sanhedrin said. If anybody knows where he might be, you have to report. Oh, they said, you know, don't you? Oh, there's notices all over Jerusalem. If anyone knows where Jesus of Nazareth is, report this matter at once. A reward is offered. Oh, the wickedness of Caiaphas and his clan. If you know where Jesus is, betray him. We'll make it worth your while. They wanted a quiet arrest and a quiet disposal of Jesus. You can imagine their reaction when within a day or two, he rode in through the gate of Jerusalem riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. It was all public. But 6 days before the Passover, oh, this is a marvelous story in verses 1 to 8. Maybe I should leave it all till next Sunday and give it a sermon on its own. I'm not sure. It's a picture, it's a scene that's full of peace and full of profound spirituality. And then there comes the cloud of, of insensitive materialism. Oh, yes, you say Judas, the embezzler of the disciples' funds. Yes, but if you read Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, you will see it recorded there that it wasn't only Judas that didn't like what Mary did with this box of ointment that had cost so much money. The disciples. Oh, what a shadow of sadness this must have brought upon the heart and the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. These his chosen disciples, they didn't understand and they weren't aware of the significance of the crisis that was about to happen. We see Lazarus, so very ordinary after the miracle, portrayed in such a way that we're left in no doubt he wasn't a ghost. He was sitting there at the table waiting for his supper. We see Martha. Oh, she had a good theological mind, had Martha. But oh, she was serving. What a worker she was. She had a full household. No complaints. Remember earlier on, Luke chapter 10, Martha was busy working and Mary was sitting in Jesus' feet. And Martha got all steamed up. She went, Lord, Jesus, look at her. There's so much in this. She's so spiritual and there's such a lot to be. Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better part. But not this time. No complaint at all from Martha. I just wonder if the two sisters had talked together. And maybe Mary had said, Martha, this is what I'm thinking of doing. Maybe Martha said, Mary, what are you doing with that? That was wrapped up in an eyedrop. What are you doing with that in your hand? And Mary said, well, Martha, oh, I just feel he's done so much for us. Somehow we have to express the response of our love and our understanding of what he's about to go through. Well, I don't know. I'm speculating. No complaints from Martha and Mary. Now remember, this was Friday, 6 days before the Passover. This was the Friday. The next day was the Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. The day after that was Palm Sunday. At the end of that week, a week after this Friday that we're reading about, was Good Friday, when the sinless Son of God would suffer and bleed and die. Think of Jesus. Think of his thoughts, his feelings. Oh, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And oh, how I long that it was accomplished. He said that earlier. There was Judas. He knew what Judas would do. There was doubting Thomas. Oh, I think Jesus had a soft spot for doubting Thomas. He found it so difficult to believe. And there was Peter. Peter, who very soon, within the week, would swear and deny that he even knew Jesus. Think of the burdened heart of the sinless Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he prepared himself in that context and atmosphere for his costly, costly death. And then Mary came. Oh, what an extravagant gesture it was, with a box of precious ointment. Oh, I'm sure she had no desire to draw attention to herself. It was simply the expression of a heart that was full of gratitude and of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had done so much for her and her family. And who would, I believe she had some understanding of Good Friday. This one who would suffer and die and rise again. I haven't checked this, but I don't think this Mary went to the sepulchre after the crucifixion. Jesus, you see, she had anointed Jesus for her. You read the other accounts of this in the different Gospels. They all speak about it. Oh, said Jesus, when the disciples criticized, leave her alone. She has really anointed my body for its burial. Oh, no words passed between Jesus and Mary, but I think as he looked, his eye said, Mary, you understand, don't you? The one who raised your brother from the dead must suffer and bleed and die. Perhaps Mary alone sensed and saw through to the Saviour's heart that day. Oh, she no doubt she had words of her own to say, Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Yes, Mary would understand by the Spirit the words later to be spoken by the great missionary apostle Paul. He loved me and gave himself for me. And she responded. Oh, it was generous. Oh, yes, it was extravagant. But you know, there are some Christian folk who've never said an extravagant word or done an extravagant act for Jesus' sake all their lives. Oh, it's a wonderful story. I don't think I'll come back to it next Sunday morning. I think we're treading here on holy ground. And I'm sure it is right that in a moment we should be singing the hymn that eventually says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's sing that hymn to close our service. Hymn number 106. No, we mustn't let the familiarity of the words cloud the truth. This hymn is a real means of grace. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Hymn number 106.